ambassador is simply a representative of another country. We'll just take, for example, the ambassador of the United States to Canada. Now, does that ambassador have any authority or any power in and of himself? No. But he carries all the power and all the authority of the American government when he's in Ottawa, representing them in Ottawa. That is our role. We carry, when we go, wherever you go, when you leave this church this morning and you go to work tomorrow, what you carry with you is the power and the authority of the kingdom of God, because it has been given to us. That's quite something. But never forget, it's not yours. It is that he has given to you. His authority, his power, the mandate. Two, the mission. The mission. Two things in verse 2 about what they were called to go and do. Number one was to proclaim the kingdom of God. To proclaim the kingdom of God. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, what is this? What's the kingdom? Kingdom is simply a realm where one is an authority over the realm and its subjects. The kingdom of God is simply the realm where God rules, and we as his followers are his subjects. They are called to proclaim this kingdom of the rule of God into another kingdom where God does not rule. I would remind you that in John chapter 12, there is one defined as Satan or the devil who is called the ruler of this world. You ever get kind of flabbergasted or annoyed or mad about what's happening in the world around us? It's all going to pot. You say, what's all this nonsense? Now they're hawking down statues and everybody's upset about this and there's that. They go, this place is mad. Right. Because there is one who is in charge of the kingdom of this world. In terms of the culture, in terms of the mindset, in terms of all that is happening outside, there is one who is overseeing all of that. That's the devil. It is his kingdom in the world around us as we see it. He has been given and allowed to have dominion here. But Jesus came proclaiming rescue from that kingdom and entrance into another kingdom, the kingdom of God, interchangeably used with the term the kingdom of heaven. I think they're the same thing. There is another kingdom that is invading. Christ came to proclaim, to usher in that kingdom. And when we receive him as the king of that kingdom, we enter into a new kingdom. The Bible uses terminology for those who have entered into the kingdom. We're new creatures, new creation. We have a new allegiance. We are new people. We're born again. All those terms representing this entrance into this other kingdom, the kingdom where God rules, where Christ is on the throne. And so these disciples were sent out to proclaim another king and another kingdom that would ultimately destroy the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the devil and of Satan. I was speaking this weekend at McDonald's. There's a group of guys that meet for coffee every Thursday, and I kind of joined them. And the guy sitting beside me, his name was Paul, and we were talking a little bit about, what's the name of that movie that's out now from the Second World War? Dunkirk, that's it. And we were talking about that, and we got into, you know, how one thing leads to another, and he was talking about how his brother had been killed at Normandy. And I was thinking about that in terms of this conversation about kingdom. And really what took place at Normandy were the Allied forces storming the beaches of Normandy, one kingdom trying to destroy the kingdom of Germany and the Nazi forces. One kingdom lands on the beaches and ultimately wins the war and take over the authority of that other kingdom that was trying to attack. That's really a picture of what's taking place in the spiritual world around us. Kingdom of evil, kingdom of good, of light, darkness, light, the devil, God, two forces, two kingdoms. And I would remind you that there are only two kingdoms. And you're either part of one kingdom or you're part of another kingdom. There's no third kingdom. There's no alternative to those two kingdoms. There are simply two kingdoms. And Christ came to storm the beaches of Satan's Normandy. And the disciples' task was to proclaim the coming of Christ and this other kingdom. And that was the role they were to declare as they were now being sent out to proclaim the coming of that kingdom. Secondly, they were given the mission of healing. I think in this situation, as it was with Jesus, this healing authenticated their message. Now, I'm not here to say that God doesn't continually heal. People I have seen have been healed by the supernatural power of God that is available to us. But the primary purpose, I believe, in this text was to authenticate what they were saying about the kingdom. And ultimately, to indicate that Christ brings healing to people, not just physically, for we all die, but ultimately he brings that spiritual healing. There's also, I think, the avenue of compassion that comes along with the spiritual message, that we don't care just about, you know, the spiritual aspect of you. We also care about you physically. You're one person. And so there's this idea that God cares for you. This kingdom cares for people. Satan has come to seek and to destroy. But God has come to find people and to save them, to restore them. And so, the mission. Thirdly, the means. The means. How were they to proclaim this kingdom in a dark world? Verse 3. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, no bread, nor money. Don't take another pair of clothes with you. Whenever you enter a house, you stay there, and from there you depart. Find an appropriate place, somebody who accepts you, but don't take any extra provisions for your journey." Now, is that something we're to transfer? You know, the Lord says to us, you know, when you go, don't prepare. Just kind of wing it. Is that what this is about? Well, further in Luke chapter 22, this is simply an occasion just before his crucifixion. He says to his disciples before they go into the garden, 22, 35, and 36, he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." That was before. That's what we're talking about now. He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." Now this time later on, he says, "Now I want you to prepare yourself for what's going to take place here. Get yourself ready." Here he says, "Don't get yourself ready." Now, what's the point? Well, different circumstance, different occasion, different lesson. What he's saying to them here is, I want you to go out, declare the kingdom of God. Don't take anything with you because God will look after you. He will take care of everything. This isn't about you. This is about God and his oversight over the message and over your physical needs. He provides everything you need. Just go. They're to have utter dependence upon every aspect of their ministry. The words, the power, the authority, even their physical needs, God will look after. Now, workers are to be looked after by those they minister to. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says as much. But here, they aren't to worry about that. They're to find a welcoming host and simply find that host and stay there. Don't go looking around for the best accommodations. Just find a place that's your home base and from there proclaim the message. Verse 5, he goes on to say, "And wherever they do not receive you, When you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. They are not responsible for how they are received. They are simply to go. I find that somewhat liberating. When we proclaim the gospel in whatever area we have been given, I would say to you that each one of us have been given a task to proclaim the gospel. Every one of us have been empowered, given all that we need to do that very thing. So in your going, wherever you go tomorrow, in your neighborhood, in your job, at the office, with where whoever you touch base with, we're to look for opportunities to proclaim that message of Jesus Christ. But there's a relaxation element to this. You're not called to be successful. You're called to be faithful. God looked after the result. And I would venture to say that most of the time, you will not be received well. Throughout church history, people weren't received well. The disciples were generally not received well. Whenever Paul went into a town, most of the time, he wasn't received well. That's not your problem. That, the shaking the dust off was saying, this is in the hands of God now. I am not responsible. You are not responsible for getting people saved. God is. We are simply responsible for sharing the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's it. You are God's representative. But there are people out there, many of them, who need to hear. I was thinking just this week, and God always lands things in my lap when I'm going to preach about it, right? I always get practical. That's why sometimes I don't like the difficult passages, because I ain't going to have to wrestle with this in my life. But as I prayed this morning for our neighbor, it's just in the course of normal conversation. I want to tell a little story about how God sometimes sets things up. I was in the back of my backyard. I forget what day it was, Monday or Tuesday. And I left the front gate open. And all of a sudden I turn around and here's this black dog in my backyard. Oh, what's this dog? I don't have any idea. I didn't recognize this dog. I didn't know where this dog came from, where this dog belonged, but he's in my backyard. Very friendly. Anyways, come out the front, just because I'd left my gate open. I go out into the front yard, and somebody is visiting our neighbors across the street. So we start engaging in conversation with the person who's visiting them, and back and forth it goes a little bit. Then I come into the house, and Marcella says, oh yeah, the neighbor, the wife said to me that her husband is going in for pancreatic surgery later this week. And I go back across the street and I start talking to him about the situation. And he says, will you say a word for me? I know what he means. He knows I'm a pastor. I got this Bible college t-shirt on, you know, a little advertisement. I didn't even know. Does the Lord even put, he says, I want you to wear this. I have no idea, but I don't usually wear the Moody Bible College pastor shirt. I'm wearing this thing. Cancer surgery. So I'll be happy to do that, Bob. Well, it was postponed a couple of days, and last night we get home. I go to attach the thing because I want the sprinkler to work in the morning. We're only allowed to sprinkle Sunday morning. It's a crazy law. But anyway, I just hook up the sprinkler, and Bob's wife drives into the driveway, opens the door. I'm just going to the front. Hello, Helen. How's Bob? Like, these are just circumstances, and they line themselves up. Well, she outlined the circumstance, and I'll probably go to VGH this week and drop by to see him. But you see, it's just being alert, and sometimes God, I think, puts black dogs in your backyard to open the door to realize that he's got cancer, and you need to go pray for him. If that dog hadn't shown up, I wouldn't know this morning that that was a part of his life. But it's an opportunity. You have those opportunities. And our role is to be ambassadors for the kingdom. Now, I don't know what he's going to do with the message, but the door is open. I'm just called to go through the door, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And most often when people are in crises, had a lady call me this week. I had no idea who she was. Thank you for one of you for recommending calling me. Yeah, thanks a lot of Saturday. I need somebody to do a funeral. The other person they talked to is going to charge her $400. What do you charge? Nothing. Wow. We don't charge. Freely we have received. Freely we give. So we opportunity to share. But I'm a pastor. I have my opportunities. You have your opportunities wherever God has called you. And if you ask him, he will open the doors. But sometimes they're too scared to talk. Don't worry about it. They'll probably reject you, but that's not what you're called to do. Every once in a while, somebody says yes. The ministry. So the declaration, I didn't finish. The ministry, verse 6. The means of the ministry. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing in a few places. Is that what it says? Everywhere. Everywhere. How are we about the task? It's what we call the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world preaching the gospel. Telling people about the good news of the kingdom of God that is invading the kingdom of darkness. Do we care? 2, the reaction to the kingdom. The declaration of the kingdom. Secondly, the reaction to the kingdom. Now, it's interesting that Herod, the ruler, hears about Jesus and the fact that his disciples are preaching and healing. The word gets out. You know, when Christians are about their tasks, the word gets out. There's no such thing as a secret agent for Jesus. People become quite aware about the church if we're doing our job. Christians cannot be ignored. Now, the world will respond. And here, the leader responds. And I would have you note 2 reactions from Herod. 1, perplexity. Perplexity in verses 7 and 8. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. See, I didn't even make it up. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. For Herod, it almost seems like maybe his conscience is bothering him. Story of John the Baptist and Herod, you can read in Matthew chapter 14. We won't go there this morning, only that Herod wanted to please his family, and or he was pleased by the dancing of a family member, and so he asked for what would you like, because he was so pleased, and she says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and so he kills John the Baptist, although he didn't really want to do that, but to save face. So he's thinking, maybe this is a reincarnation of John the Baptist, and it's bugging him. Others saw Jesus as a fulfillment of Malachi 4:5, the reappearance of Elijah the prophet. Or perhaps he's another prophet. But you see, the kingdom of God and Jesus perplexes people. What do we do with this? Is he merely a prophet? Or is he something more than a prophet? See, proclaiming the kingdom is proclaiming Jesus as king. That is intriguing. Now, you take yourself outside of the Christian world for a bit, and you go, this is interesting. What do I do with this message? You see, Christianity is different than any other religion, any other faith. It's about a person who claims to be God, who claims to be the Messiah, who claims to have ushered in another kingdom. Who's the king? Herod. No, they're saying that Jesus is the king of another kingdom. This is perplexing for him. Well, who's the king of your life? Well, for most people, I am. Oh, we're not another king here. What do I do with this king? This is a problem. He is God and the only way into the kingdom? That's a unique message. Perplexity. Secondly, curiosity. Verse 9. Herod said, John, I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. That's interesting. Do people want to see our Jesus? As we go about proclaiming and representing him, do we make Jesus interesting by the way we live our lives? I'd like to know more about this Jesus. I think if we're doing the job, it will create a curiosity in people. Who is this? Who are these people who proclaim his kingdom and care for our needs? Who is this Jesus? The declaration of the kingdom, the reaction to the kingdom. Thirdly, the satisfaction within the kingdom. Satisfaction within the kingdom. Verses 10 to 17, familiar story. It says, on the return, the apostles told them all they'd done. Wow, this is interesting. This is exciting. And he takes them away and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. They've been busy. It's time for a rest. They're tired. I would have you see three things. First of all, the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. They're resting, they're getting away. But then it says in verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they find out where his little resort is. They followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now stop there. Jesus is with his disciples somewhere in secluded place, somewhere word gets out as to where he is. Now, how many people does it say were here when they needed to feed them? 5,000 men. So let's add the women and the children, and let's say we've got somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. There's Jesus. It's like a cartoon. 10,000 people. They're tired. What is the response of Jesus? Run! Don't they know I need a rest? Guess we picked the wrong spot. Who is them anyway? Jesus is never too busy for people. You ever get inconvenient sometimes? Sometimes I get on a plane, I sit down, I go, Lord, I'm just tired. I don't want anybody to sit beside me that I got to talk to. You never feel that way, do you? Only me. Been a long wait at the airport. I had to wait 4 hours for the connecting flight. And sure enough, I fly from London to Tel Aviv. This is a few months ago. And you know who sits right beside me? An Orthodox Jewish teacher reading the Torah in Hebrew. God says, have a look at that, you stupid guy. Come on, have a chat. It just happens. But Jesus is not too tired for people. ever. They are sheep without a shepherd. And this whole stadium is coming at him. He continues with the same ministry, preaching the good news and healing, declaring his love for them. See, the kingdom is perpetually welcoming, never closed for the holidays. Sorry, I'm at the cabin. Call me when I get back. Scriptures do say ready that we're to be ready to always give a defense for those who ask us. Always ready. Always on guard, always alert. Not on vacation. The compassion of Jesus. Secondly, the recommendation of the disciples, verse 12. The day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Wow, Jesus, this is great. Could we continue into the evening?" Is that what they say? Send them away. To go to the villages and the countryside and find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place. We're tired and we're hungry. Tell them to go. There's nothing out here. Church is over. It's 12 o'clock and it's time for lunch. Right? We got 16 minutes. Kingdom activities over until tomorrow. Church is done. Thirdly, I would have you see the provision for the people in verses 13 to 17. The provision for the people. Jesus always blindsides us, doesn't he? Never does what you expect. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." Now, where are they? They're out in a desolate place. There is not something to eat. But that's the point. So now we enter the story of the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that we all learned if we went to Sunday school. What's this about? The point is that with just a little bit, a few fish and a few loaves, they had all their needs satisfied. Let's read. He says, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we're to go and buy food for all these people, and there's no McDavid delivery. There were about 5,000 men." That's a lot of people. "And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so, and he had them all sit down. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he breaks the loaves and gives them to the disciples and sets before the crowd. And they all ate and we're satisfied." Now, this is not simply about a physical feeding. Oh, Jesus can just fill your belly. This is also not simply about a story of a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and saying, "See, Jesus can do a lot with your little bit." That's true, but that's not ultimately the story here. The story is bigger than that, because Jesus was perturbed that they would chase him simply because he would heal and feed them. That wasn't the point. The point was that this pointed to something much greater, that he was beyond what they could imagine he was. He was not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah. He was not one of the prophets. He was God who could create food and satisfy people's needs, which pointed to a much larger and greater reality, is that he could satisfy everyone's deepest need, which ultimately was spiritual. That's what this pointed to. Remember when the disciples couldn't understand Jesus because he was talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and say, "Oh, is there something wrong with the Pharisees' bread?" No, it's not a physical thing. There's a spiritual reality here. The bread was the teaching of the Pharisees. Here, the bread is the doctrine, the life, the magnificence of the life-giving Messiah is what he's demonstrating here to these people. And if you eat from what he provides, you will be satisfied. And there's more than enough, even when you think there's nothing. And I think also ultimately points to the greatest of all miracles, when a simple crucifixion of a man on a cross, that little, what we think is an insignificant sacrifice, satisfies the forgiveness and sins of the whole world. That's who Jesus is. That's what this is pointing to. He's more than some prophet. Commentator of another generation puts it this way: "It is vain for us to attempt by ourselves to give real food to needy mankind with our 5 little loaves and 2 fishes. The insignificant gifts and powers possessed by us. But when we place at his disposal in faith and obedience everything we have received from him, he will, in spite of our own insignificance and poverty, use us nevertheless to feed souls with the bread of eternal life. He sanctifies, blesses, and increases our talents and powers, everything consecrated by us to his service. He can do amazing with just a little." And his life was a demonstration of that. This is the great news of the kingdom, that it satisfies all who partake. And we're to simply pass out the spiritual food. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Do you experience the satisfaction of the kingdom? There's this world looking for this everywhere, but it's only found in Christ, our blessed Lord, Savior, and Messiah. He's the only one who can offer this. And secondly, are we sharing that bread of life? Piece of homework for you. Oh no, we have to do something? I want you to pray